All right, so just to set you up here for Deuteronomy, there are a lot of people, as you well know, that believe the Old Testament is inconvenient. You know Al Gore's famous book, An Inconvenient Truth. Brother Henry, you remember that, right? Some of that, it was the inconvenient truth of global warming or climate change. Inconvenient to corporate America. Of course, it's all lies as all that stuff is. But an inconvenience, a lot of Christians believe the Old Testament is like that. It's just an inconvenient truth that we would prefer not to mention and not to bring up. And it is especially inconvenient for evangelism. Some of you bring people to church and you find out that I'm preaching through the Old Testament, and you're upset. You know, you were hoping that the person you brought to church would get a fresh, relevant New Testament sermon, not an Old Testament sermon. You know, he's preaching on bond slavery, or he's preaching on devoting the Canaanites to destruction. Lovely. You know, I'm glad I brought the visitors today. Well, you know, and we all, you know, it's difficult. You know, Andy Stanley has some things to say about this. He says that the Old Testament didn't tell the story of Jesus and was very short on grace. That's right. Jordan, you're aware of Andy Stanley, one of your faves, one of your, you know, often downloaded. You know, Andy Stanley famously said, "Thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments." That's right. Not, of course, that he believes you should murder and steal, but he does not believe that the Old Testament is for us. He believes it is an inconvenient aspect of redemptive history, and that it is detrimental to growing his church larger than it already is. And of course, all of that is just setting up so that he can say it's okay to be gay, FYI. But that will come in due time. Because anytime you attack scripture, you're going to eventually just swallow the narrative of the day, the zeitgeist, and that's where he's headed. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 13. Well, I'm not going to read it to you, but Paul quotes in Romans 13, he quotes the Ten Commandments. And he quotes them word for word when he's talking to the Roman Christians. So Paul most certainly disagrees with old Andy. You know, Jesus said anyone who taught people not to obey the law was what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. That's right. The Bereans, when Paul preached his sermon to the Bereans, what did they do? They were eager to receive, but then he searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were so. What scriptures did they search? The scriptures that they had. It's unfortunate, honestly, in my opinion, that we even have this giant space in between and that one is old and one is new. It's really a misnomer in a lot of ways. Right, Jordan? I mean, what is the Old Testament? What does that mean? What's testament? What's that word mean? Testament? It involves proclamation. It's Latin for covenant. It's old covenant, new covenant. It's our covenant documents. The problem is, what is the Old Covenant? Is the Old Covenant the Old Testament? It's not. The Old Covenant is only mentioned two times in the New Testament, and it's referring to the Mosaic administration of the covenant. It's referring to Moses. It's referring to those ceremonies and the Aaronic priesthood and the dietary laws and all those various walls of separation between Jew and Gentile. That little overlay administration for a period of time after Moses and before Jesus was called the Mosaic era. That is old because it's temporary. It was always meant to be temporary. It was always meant to be a tutor to lead the children of Israel to Christ as they grew in maturity. But the gospel was always for the world, not just for Israel. Okay? So though the Old Testament is called the Old Testament isn't the old covenant that passes away. The Old Covenant is the Mosaic Covenant, and it, quote, passes away as wineskins, you know, cannot hold the new wine of the new covenant. But does that mean all of the Mosaic Covenant passes away? Does the Ten Commandments pass away? John Piper believes that they do. He believes that it's to the New Testament we're supposed to look, that we don't have any connection with the Old Testament Ten Commandments. I think that's just a, you know, practically, I'm sure we don't live any differently because we can, of course, read the New Testament and we can see all the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, except for the Sabbath one, which they don't believe it still holds. But I think that's just a terrible misunderstanding. The Mosaic law in its entirety doesn't pass away. It's the ceremonial administrative aspects of the Jewish nation for that time period. So the ceremonial law passes away. All those ordinances that divided Jew from Gentile, that's what passes away. What does Paul say in Ephesians? That wall of hostility would be torn down. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't have the moral law. It doesn't mean we don't have the Ten Commandments. Amen? And the reason I'm saying all this is because it doesn't mean we don't have Deuteronomy. See, if you believe the Mosaic law and all of it is passed away, then you're not going to preach a lot of sermons on Deuteronomy. And even if you do, they're just going to be sermon illustrations, very basic level. But if you believe that the Mosaic covenant is a continuation of the covenant that God made with Abraham and with Adam, and that it's all fulfilled in the covenant with Christ, the new covenant, and that only the certain ceremonial elements of the Mosaic law pass away, then now Deuteronomy is for us. So you can see why this whole discussion of, you know, covenants and covenants passing away and old covenant and new covenant, why it's so very important. Because at the end of the day, there's a lot of things that are taught in Deuteronomy that are not taught explicitly in James, for example. There's a lot of things taught in Deuteronomy that I think our world really does need today. Makes sense? So just a few little intro points on Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. So whatever Jesus thought, he did not think that Moses and everything under Moses and Deuteronomy was all obsolete. But did he believe some of it was obsolete? Yes. What did he say to the woman at the well? A day is coming when they will not worship in Jerusalem, but in spirit and truth. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? What did he say to the Pharisees? Right? He said the old wineskin cannot hold the new wine. Imagine all the Gentiles from all over the world who love Jesus bringing their lambs with them to Jerusalem every year. A billion people descending on Jerusalem. That's what he means. That's wineskins bursting. The old administrative elements, the old structural, tangible elements like temple and tabernacle and goats and sheep and blood and Levites and all that couldn't hold the essence of what God had always planned for the world since Adam. Make sense? So that structural elements of it fall away, the essence remains and has always remained from the beginning all the way to the very end. And so I hope that makes sense to you. Paul uses the illustration of a tutor. You know, when you're born into a child, you're an heir, right? When are you an heir? When are you an heir of the inheritance? When you're born. But that doesn't mean you get to manage the inheritance, not yet. It doesn't mean you get, in fact, you could be an heir, but you get bossed around by servants. Right? But of course, when the heir becomes mature, those old things that were necessary to prepare him in his infancy and in his immaturity fall away. The structural elements of it fall away. But in essence, he's always been an heir. So that's the illustration that Paul gives for how the covenant of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, blossoms in the new covenant. Make sense? Somewhat? Now that is debated. That's a debated topic. The reason why Andy Stanley believes the Old Testament is out, because he does not believe what I just taught you about the various covenants. He doesn't believe that at all. He has what I would call the logical conclusion of dispensationalism that breaks the Bible up into a bunch of different sections, which I do believe is just ancient Marcionism or ancient various ancient heresies. It's terrible. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. You can't understand Matthew without Deuteronomy. It's quoted 200 times in the New Testament. The New Testament is on top of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a foundational book. Right? Deuteronomy lists curses for apostate nations. If we don't have Deuteronomy, we don't have that. Do you think that that might be relevant for the world? You see, the reason why many evangelicals don't believe that Jesus judges the nations is because they don't believe that the Mosaic covenant in essence remains And so they don't believe that Deuteronomy is relevant to nations, even though Deuteronomy says explicitly that God judges all nations, Jew and Gentile, with blessings and curses. You see, but how our understanding of the covenants will lead to how we read the book of Deuteronomy and how we apply it to civil life, or how we vote if none of us ever run for office or anything. Okay? So I believe Russia is cursed by Jesus and is being cursed by Jesus. I believe Ukraine is cursed by Jesus and is being cursed by Jesus, because they're both Judas nations. They're both apostate. Russia was the first to covenantally sanction and legalize abortion in the 20s. Ukraine was the second, 1 year later. They are under Jesus's judgment. He said, we say Jesus is on the throne, and everyone kind of agrees with that. They don't know the implications of it, though. He's on the throne, and he's administering justice over the nations. And Deuteronomy 27 and 28 lists the blessings and the curses for nations. But if you don't believe Deuteronomy is relevant, then you don't have a Christian view of civics or politics or public relations or foreign relations. And so you're never going to hear pastors who don't believe this essential covenant throughout all of Scripture, you're never going to hear them ever talking about those sorts of things. They're going to say we shouldn't preach politics. That's what they're going to say. But you see how their framework is not the same framework as mine. That's why they say what they say. And it sounds neat to their kind of people who don't have a concept of Jesus's rule over the nations, because they don't have the Deuteronomy, for example. And it's, you could teach all these things in other books, but Deuteronomy really lays it out specifically. All right, so Paul in Acts 20, verse 27, he said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul's in Acts 20, and he's saying, "I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." What's he talking about? The Old Testament, right? It's the Old Testament. All right, so good. That's just a little intro. Now, let me give you the basic parts. And when I teach you these basic parts, I'm not just teaching you about the book of Deuteronomy. I'm teaching you about the whole Bible. I'm teaching you about the gospel as well. I'm trying to give you a framework. And I think if you can understand this framework, you'll be able to see it in all of life. Okay? So, the book of Deuteronomy, and this is not debated at all. This is uniform opinion among all scholars, is structured like an ancient covenant. Okay? Ancient feudal lords or kings would establish covenants with their people. And those covenants would have a hierarchy. They'd have blessings and cursings. They'd have terms and conditions. You know, I will protect you. I will be your Lord, and you will be my people. And you will give tribute to me. And you will mount up when I call for time for war. And you will do these various things, and I will protect you. And, you know, it's my understanding that the United States said, "You give the nukes to us, and we will protect you." I mean, I heard that on TV. So for whatever that's worth. Those are terms and conditions of a covenantal arrangement, which we call a treaty. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. And it's a covenant made between, you know, two parties, and one is always more powerful than the other, typically. Okay? So Deuteronomy is structured just like a treaty or like a covenant. It begins with a preamble, and a preamble to a covenant always tells the history and the background and the, you know, "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I am your God," and gives you the redemptive history. And it's sort of like the introduction. When a king would come into a new place, there would be someone to come forth and do have a big introduction, telling the glories of the king and the majesty of the king and the graciousness of the king. And so that's what you see in the first few chapters of Deuteronomy. And then the king, God, declares, he makes vows, and he declares his covenant with Israel. So that's the beginning part. There's the preamble, the intro, where you find out who the parties involved are. There's God, and then there's the household of Judah or the household of Israel at this particular time. Why does God establish and renew a covenant with the household of Israel? Because they are the descendants of Abraham, with whom he made a covenant to be God to Abraham and to his children after him. So remembering his covenant with Abraham, he frees them from Egypt. And then based in this entire context, He renews his covenant in Deuteronomy, which literally means second law, renewal of the law, renewal of the covenant as well. So that's the preamble. Then it's going to go to the next chapters, and these are chapters 3 and 4, or 2 through 4, basically. And that's the hierarchy of a covenant. Okay, every covenant has a hierarchy. Y'all know that word? It's a, people hate that word nowadays. But it just means, who's the boss? Who makes the decisions? Who sets the rules? Yeah, it's organization. People hate hierarchy, though, today, except in the government. Except in the government. Take your shot, right? Submit to your government, whatever the government says, right? But what if a husband wants someone to submit to them? Oh, authoritarian, dictator, power tripping, control freak. What about a pastor? Whoa, you got to watch out for those kind. Hey, look, there's some friends of mine in this town, and if their pastor is like this, oh, I wish I would like to warn them to come out from that church because they have such an abusive culture, and there's so much trauma that's going on there because they have that overlord, right? This is the egalitarian mind, except they never apply it to the government. The government is the great savior and messiah of the egalitarians because that's part of the ruse. When you break down all the other hierarchies, you're just turning yourself into a unit for the collective. It's so much easier to manipulate you when you don't have anyone between you and the AI running the president, right? You just don't have anyone between you. But if you have hierarchies and you have covenants, you have a dad between you and you have a sheriff between you and you have a congressman and a senator. You have all these things all the way up, right? That's God's plan for the civil structure. But all of these are covenants: family covenant, civil covenant, national covenant. Word federal means covenant. That's right. People in our country used to know these things back before the apostasy, right? So all of these covenants have hierarchies. We have a marriage covenant. It has a hierarchy. God established it. God built it. He did it in the Garden of Eden. It's for our good because he is good. Amen. All right, egalitarians ruin people's lives. They make people miserable. Feminists make people miserable, especially themselves, right? Because they're sinning against nature, because this world is covenantal, because God is covenantal, and there's a hierarchy in God's eternal covenant between him and the Son and the Spirit. What does the Son desire to do when he comes to earth? To do the will of the Father, right? Because it's all covenantal. Covenant is an essential aspect of the gospel that is lost on most people, unfortunately, because our society is so egalitarian, units in the collective. That's our brain. It's not covenantal. So after the hierarchy is laid out, and who's the hierarchy in the covenant with Moses in Deuteronomy? Moses, Aaron, right? He breaks down into the tribes into elders. He chooses the elders. He gives the qualifications of those elders, which is where we can find the qualifications for civil rulers, right? They are to be men. They are to be Christians. They are to know the law of God, etc. Other qualifications for civil office. So that's the hierarchy. So when Miriam rebels against Moses, to whom, who is she rebelling against? She's really rebelling against God. That's why God gives her leprosy. Because her feminism and her egalitarianism was a strike against the hierarchy of the covenant that God set. And he determines the terms of it. So that's the first few chapters is hierarchy. There's going to be Joshua. Okay. Then in chapters 5 through 26, you have, and this is true of every covenant, you have the terms of the covenant. The laws, the law, the rules. The terms and conditions may apply section, okay? That if you don't keep them, you don't get to return the product. You see, because you purchased that product and there was a warranty, a promise, an oath, a covenant, that if you kept these terms and conditions and it broke, you could return it. But if you don't keep the terms and the conditions, you don't get the blessings. You get the cursings. You get the broken product, okay? So there's terms, and the terms are the Ten Commandments, and they go from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 26. Okay, so most of the book is the law. That's why it's called the second reading of the law. Deuteronomy means two. You know, what's Latin for two? So you got the second law, deus, yeah, the second law, the restating of the law. And I think it's called that because the large portion of the book is straight law. chapters 5 through 26, repeating the terms of the covenant, okay, in a covenant renewal. Okay. Then it goes to chapters 27 through 30, and that's blessings and cursings. Every covenant has blessings and cursings. A marriage covenant, what are the blessings? Too numerous to list. How about companionship? That's a good one, right? But what if you break the terms of the covenant and you commit adultery? What do you get to have companionship? It's no. Do you get curses? Yes, alimony, right? The government, in fact, enforces the curses that are in a marriage covenant, and they do so with the sword, because alimony, child support. Back in the day, it had been imprisonment, you know, even execution in the Bible times, right? Do what? You're okay with that? And then at the very end, you have covenant succession. At the very end of a covenant, there is always the laid out in the covenant how it's going to go forward in time. What's the covenant succession plan for the marriage covenant? Until death do us part, but then there's children. Of course, the children aren't married. They are to leave and to cleave if they're a son, and they're to be given away in marriage if they're a daughter. That's the succession plan, but it's until death do us part. It doesn't have an eternal succession plan, right? In my understanding of it. Okay? So that's the whole book of Deuteronomy is laid out like that. And you can see in the last few chapters, it's the succession plan. Who's going to take over after Moses dies? It's going to be Joshua. And the promises are going to go to Joshua. They're going to go to the household of Judah and the household of Israel and to their children after them. To 1,000 generations, it says in the Ten Commandments, right? And we've only had 100 of them so far. So got a lot left, of covenant blessings to enjoy, don't we? So all of this does not pass away. I cannot restate that enough. It doesn't just disappear in the thin air when Jesus comes. The types and the shadows blossom in the reality of Jesus. But the essence does not go away. Moses was a Christian. How do I know? Hebrews chapter 11 says it plainly. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses considered Christ. He's a Christian. They all were Christians who believed on Christ, all the way back to Abel. Okay, and you're getting the prelude to the sermon. I'm practicing because it's a hard sermon, and there's going to be visitors, and I just know they're going to be lost because they don't come from churches that have any concept of this stuff. And it just takes time. True, anyone who stays is just going to have to stay through a season of confusion. And humility. Hopefully not humiliation. All right. So and I say all these sections for various reasons. One is because I'm trying to teach you about the nature of covenant in general. But another is because when you're reading the book of Deuteronomy, it would be helpful to know which section you're in to understand what's going on. Am I in the terms and conditions section? Right. Well, no. Chapters 5 through 26. Or am I in the preliminary section, chapter 1, where God's declaring his grace and his nature and saying, I will make a covenant with you? Or in the succession section, it helps. Now, even more specifically, though, when you're in the terms and conditions section, chapters 5 through 26, he breaks them up into the Ten Commandments. And he does it in order. All right? This is very interesting. You go 1 through 10. And under each one, he will make all sorts of case law applications. Now, some of them are hard to understand. Like, why is tithing law under the second commandment? Thou shalt have no graven image. Money's an idol, right? Money can be an idol. So when you go through it, though, if you can discern, okay, he's talking about the first commandment here. Well, now he's talking about the second commandment. Now he's talking about honoring your father and mother. And then he has a bunch of laws about family. And then if you can have that in your mind and you read weird verses, you're like, okay, what does this have to do with honoring father and mother? And how does this apply to me today? So it can help you. Okay. Let's just do a couple of them as an example. But first, look at Deuteronomy 10:12, if you would. And this is so that I can combat another error. that Christians, good Christians hold. These aren't Christians like Andy Stanley. These are good people. They just, they're, Andy, he's not a good person. These are good people, but they would hear what I'm saying and they would say, so the terms and conditions of the covenant is obedience to the law? That sounds like legalism. Okay. So there's that crowd. All right. There's another crowd, though, that says that sounds like the covenant of works that Adam made with God in the garden. Adam had blessings, but he had to obey to keep those blessings. But he didn't obey. And so here comes the Ten Commandments. Keep these and live. But we can't keep them. So you're cursed. So you need Jesus. I don't think of it that way. When I hear Adam having to obey the commandment regarding the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, it's the same as us today. Obedience that flows out of faith. Faith works. Not faith plus works, but if you have faith, if you trust God, then you're going to obey his commandments. The conditions of the covenant have always been faith. And faith always obeys. So John says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? So this is not legalism. This is not a restatement of the covenant with Adam, where God was intending to condemn all of them and make them all feel like dirt because they could never keep the law, and so that they would finally realize they need Jesus. No, this is a gracious gift of the law, which is for our edification and for our life. Okay? How much time do I have? Yeah. So, but let me just show you Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. Does that sound New Testament? That's New Testament. Right? It's quoted. To walk in all his ways, to love him. Okay, what's the connection between fearing him, obeying, walking in his ways, obeying him, and loving him? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Okay, that's not legalism. Reverence. Reverence? Yeah. Love from the heart and deep in the soul. And that faith and that love and that reverence is manifest in the world in what way? Obeying. Because you believe that he's given you these commandments for your good. You delight in the law of the Lord. This is not legalism. This is just faith. It's always been faith. It's always been faith that loves and a faith and a love that obeys his commandments from the heart. Right? And he didn't give his law to beat them over the head with how awful they were. That's not the point of it. Now, that it does have that effect on you, especially if you are in the flesh. If you are in Adam and you're not in Christ and you don't have the Spirit of God, right? The law condemns without Christ. But once you become saved, you don't throw the law out as if it's only used for beating people over the head. No, it's a delight. All right. So, hope you see that concept there. Let's go to the section in the book. Are y'all following me? Okay, we're going to the section in the book where he lays out the first commandment, okay? And starts to make applications. Now, in chapter 5, he lists all the commandments. He restates them kind of in a modernized Hebrew. Because, you know, it's a few years later, okay? But he restates the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. And then he starts in Deuteronomy 6. And look in verse 1 of chapter 6. Can you read that for us, Aaron?
Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you.
Okay. So chapter 5, he lists all the Ten Commandments. In chapter 6, he says, now this is the commandment, singular, the statutes and the judgments or rules. You see what he's doing? He's saying there's a singular commandment. It's the first one, I'm arguing. And then he's going to give all of the various statutes and judgments and decisions and principal applications of that first commandment. Got it? See what I'm saying? Now, a lot of people believe, good people too, they believe that only the second half of the Ten Commandments is for us today, not the first half. That if we are to have a nation and it is to follow Deuteronomy, it doesn't follow, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. No, no, no. We don't enforce blasphemy codes. We allow Muslims to build mosques. We encourage it. We pay for it with donations. You know, there's Christians like that. They believe we only enforce thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I don't think you can divide God's law that way. I don't think it was even divided that way on tablets. There's two tablets. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the first five are written here and the other five are written there. It's two copies of the same law, 10 and 10, two witnesses, right? It's like a carbon copy, okay? It's not five and five. That's just a deduction that somebody had someday. And we only, in the civil society, only gets the second half. No, no. What does thou shalt not steal mean if you don't have no other God before me? Let me ask you, just as an example. If your child has a toy, a little, I don't know, Barbie doll or whatever, and they decide to go in the backyard and light it on fire, right? And just burn it, melt it, right? You bought it for them for Christmas. You gave that to them. Or you buy them a little, or what if I have a drill set. What's the drill, the yellow one? I got a DeWalt drill set. I love it. What if I go out in the yard and I just throw it out in the pond? Right? Is that a sin? Well, no, it works. It works. It's brand new. It's brand new. It's brand new. It's mine. I didn't take my neighbor's drill. I took my drill. I threw it in the pond. Is that stealing? Whose property is it? Oh, you see? Okay, so look. If you don't have the first commandment, and you just have thou shalt not steal, you're going to come to two different conclusions on that, okay? You got to think about it a little bit, right? But in the Christian worldview, thou shalt not steal because it's all God's property, ultimately. So you're not allowed to destroy or to leave your tools out in the rain. That's bad stewardship. It's a form of theft, which is why that law that I just told you about destroying your own property and stuff is in Deuteronomy under the section, thou shalt not steal. All right? Isn't that something? You cannot take thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God, Jehovah, away and put in the Muslim God and think that stealing and adultery and all are going to line up the same. It will not. It will not work. You cannot take out the Jesus and put in the Hindu God or no God, which I put in quotes because it's not a thing. Satan, right? Or Putin or whatever. You know, there's always a God. And his character is going to redefine what it means to steal and to commit adultery. You cannot divide these things up, right? All of Christ, all of life. You like that motto? You know, we've been teaching this a long time. All right. No, it's not. It's not. So let me show you this before we run out of time. And this is going to, it's not going to trigger any of you guys, but if anybody listens to the podcast, it might trigger them. So, we are in chapter 6, and chapter 6 covers what commandment? The first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Idolatry. Blasphemy. Worshipping the true God. Okay. Now we go to verse 6. His first application of the first commandment. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Interesting. Who is required by law to teach God's commandments in this context, specifically the first one, to worship God and God only? Who is supposed to teach that to their children? Yes, teach them. What would we call teaching in our language? Education. That's right. Or in Hebrew worldview, we call it discipleship. Right. Same diff. And how shall they teach them diligently to their children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house? So in the household, sitting around the house informally, and when you walk by the way. So in the commute, and when you lie down, bedtime, and when you rise up, breakfast time, What's the point? Sun up, sun down, when you're at home, when you're not at home, all the time. This is a educational environment which is departing to the children the command, have no other gods before me. Interesting. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That means God is God over all that you do, right? Your vocation. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. God is God over your mind, over the curriculum. Right? And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. He is God, have no other gods before me, over your whole household. And you shall put them on the city gates, which means he is God over this town. You got all that? So can we send our kids to public school? It is a sin. It is a sin. It might not be a sin of commission, but it's a sin of omission. And when we talk about covenantal succession, it is not absolutely promised to you that your children will grow up and stay in the faith. But if you're not faithful to impart to them the first commandment, if you put them in a context where the first commandment is violated just by default, where there is no God, where what is written between the eyes of a public school secularist professor? Caesar is yes. Caesar is Lord. That is so true. I wasn't going to go that far, but you skipped a jump. It's all connected. It's all connected. It is a sin. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that it's wrong to be a subversive secret missionary in the government's discipleship program. Okay? And by that, I don't mean children. We do not send our raw recruits to the enemy to have them fashioned in his God's name. Right? But someone who, like Obadiah, who can secretly minister in the courts of Ahab and save God's people from Ahab secretly and stash them in the cave is cool. It's cool. People have been lying about me for so long, saying I say teaching in a public school is a sin. That's a lie. It's a lie told by people who hate me for other reasons. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's the government, secular, atheistic, non-Jesus discipleship program. And you don't send your children to it if you want them to be Christians. What does Jesus say? A student will become like his master once he is fully taught. Is it any surprise that the church is dwindling in the United States of America? It is no surprise because our Lord is Caesar. Anyway, so that's how you can do this. You see how I understand the section I'm in? And so I can not only get the main point of the text, I can see even a larger application to the first commandment. And then I make a deduction. It's a sin. Now, people who don't listen to the whole class or have any concern for any of the arguments, when they hear me say it's a sin, they're going to immediately reject it. But they will be responsible. They will be responsible because the opportunity to hear the arguments and to consider it thoughtfully and be a Berean was there for them, but they refused to do their homework. And they just said, you know, Brandon, that's extreme. You're an extremist. Okay, well, that's not a response. Right. Yep. How much time do I have? Okay, well, we got to finish the last part. Curses and blessings. Well, I just don't know how much time I need to go over. Just give me 30 seconds. 30 seconds for the people on the podcast, chapters 27 and 28, give the cursings and the blessings. You want to know what's going on in the world with nations? Read the curses. Read the blessings. You want to know the future of the United States of America? If we don't repent, read the curses, right? Read the blessings. And then the very end of the book is succession, God's plan for continuing his covenant in time. He always has a way of continuing his covenant in time, and it's always been the same way. So y'all have a great Lord's Day.